Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to our meeting today. Welcome to Daylight Savings Time. Welcome to also the beginning of a series of studies that will take us until the end of the month of March. The rest of the time, morning and evening, will be important to us as a congregation. I've appreciated the songs we've been led in today. I appreciated very much the prayer that we prayed together. I'm glad and thankful to have brothers and sisters who share an appreciation for what the Lord did for us, and who we've been gathered to remember and to give thanks for that today. My ball team, my favorite ball team, the main ball team, will start to play here in a new season here in a couple weeks. And they're kind of an interesting situation in their history. They won the division last year, so they shouldn't be awful this time. They did, however, lose a couple of the hitters from last time. And they have a pitcher who took a lot of innings for them last year, who's hurt right now, and their closer from last year had surgery and won't be available until at least July. They do have one pitcher who couldn't start last year who's going to be able to this time, it looks like. They have some young guys who've done well in the minor leagues that they're hoping will step in and really perform this year. And we'll see what kind of a season the team ends up with. I want to say to you that we as a congregation are at a place in our life and in our work together that is at least a little bit like that. We have always a need to have people step in and places where others have not been able to continue for some kind of circumstance in life, or we have a need for people to be able to take on responsibilities where there are needs and openings and opportunities in our work. We have a need to think about how we will be shepherded, who will be able to help us in that way going forward, who will help the brothers we already have. And we have a need to think about how we add to the group of special servants that we have in our work together. We, however, are a little bit different from that ball team in one important way. They are trying to figure out what a successful team would look like, and then to piece one together. We, on the other hand, know how a scriptural and spiritual church is structured, and we are trying to be one. Be in the present tense. So when we think about what we need to do, we have the advantage of a beginning point. We know something about what a scriptural and spiritual church's structure is like because we take Acts to heart. We've been reading Acts here recently, and I might need to explain to you why we've given it that kind of accent. It would be appropriate, wouldn't it, in something like this, to start where the church starts. That's what happens in Acts, you see, and that's what where we begin to get an idea of how a group of people who are bound together by calling on the name of the Lord can then work together and function and help each other follow the Lord in this world and hope in the Lord forever after. Also, in Acts, the apostles of Christ are present and active. Don't miss that fact. And the Holy Spirit is guiding them into all the truth, like the Lord promised He would do in John 16 and verse 13. So when we find the church in Acts doing the same thing in terms of its structure from place to place, whether it's in a predominantly Jewish background setting or a predominantly Gentile background setting, or whether it's where Peter preached or whether it's where Paul preached, and when we find the letters offering guidance to us in the practice of the same kinds of things, we think that's significant. We think that's important for us to say, hey, this is the proper example for us in finding our way forward as well. Then we notice a second thing. The church in Acts adds or speaks to its special servants at certain junctures when the gospel is progressing. When there are occasions that turn the church's attention to this particular part of its life. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, for example, here's a time when the church is increasing in number. And it's increasing in number so much that there are so many opportunities to be of help to people that not all of them apparently are being addressed in a timely and equal way. And so there is the murmuring of life. I'd say to us there are two different kinds of murmuring among people. There's the murmuring of death, which is basically blaming. There's the murmuring of life, which is there are needs here we're not getting to and we need to address them. In this case, it led to their search for servants to help with the work. In Acts 14 and verse 23, when the first missionary journey is at its ending point and Paul and Barnabas are having to go back home and they're having to leave groups of believers there in situations where the preachers who taught them have been stoned or beaten or run out of town, and they're having to leave these new congregations to meet the real life and to continue in the faith on their own. So, with a very prayerful and serious approach, they appointed elders in every church. That was the way they were to be protected or kept. In Acts 20, in verses 36 and following, really 17 through the end of that chapter, when the circumstances of life meant that a trusted and respected co-worker, in this case the Apostle Paul, would not be able to be physically present with these brethren anymore. He couldn't be with them to support them and to help them and to work alongside them. He's not going to see their face anymore because of the service that he's headed to be involved in at the time. There are tender words, and there's a scene where they kneel down in prayer, and they weep, and they fall on Paul's neck and kiss him, mostly because he's told them they won't see his face anymore. And then to me, one of the most touching episodes of Scripture is those faithful men get up from prayer and accompany him to the ship. That means more than just they're sending him on his way. It means they're with him in spirit. But their work in Asia Minor and in the city of Ephesus will become even more important. It's like that for us too. Those occasions are present in our congregational life. There are needs in our work. There are dangers and challenges in our world. There are life cycles for all of us. And that means that to be alive, we have to think about who keeps doing what things. Where do we find the help we need? And then In the New Testament, we discover that these workers, these special workers in Acts 6 or 14 or 20, have functions. Not just titles, but functions. They have functions which are gifts to the church. Think of it this way. The church is a gift to anybody who loves the Lord, to anybody who wants to walk with Him, to anybody who hopes to be at home with Him. And then these offices, if I can call them that, from 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, are gifts to the church. I think this is an important perspective. I read in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8, and then in verses 11 and 12, that the Lord, having been raised up, gave gifts to men and led captives or captivity captive. He gave gifts. And then two verses later, that's verse 8, and then in verse 11, He gave gifts in which He gave some. He gave the apostles, He gave the prophets, He gave the evangelists, and He gave the shepherd teachers. Shepherds and teachers. Teachers doesn't have the specific article, so I think it's talking about the same ones. The shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body. I may be in the minority in how I take this. I want to say that up front. A lot of times this passage is taken that it's the job of the elders and the teachers to give a job to everybody else in the body. Ideally, the body flourishes when every member does his part. I read it, however, as if it's saying that the evangelists, shepherds, teachers are God's gifts, the Lord's gifts to the church, so that the church will be able to function. We don't know how blessed we are sometimes to have brothers who are trying to bear the responsibility of shepherds and those who are trying to bear the responsibility of deacons and teachers who are at work and so forth. That allows everyone else in the church to do what he or she can to build up the body. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, this structure becomes even more apparent. Paul writes to all the saints who are at Philippi with the overseers or bishops and deacons. Look how simple that is, but how important it is. The saints, that includes everyone who belongs to the Lord. With them, there are overseers. Notice it says with them. There are the overseers and there are deacons. There are people who care like Jesus cared and people who serve like Jesus served among people who are living like Jesus lives. That's the vision that we have here for the church. So these are gifts to the church. And then the terms that are used of these two functions, that is, the function of the overseer, the function of the deacon, the terms are themselves quite revealing if you stop and think about them. They are descriptions of functions more than they are titles for persons. Acts 20, for example, uses three terms to speak of one group, one function that is provided by what we call elders. In Acts 20, at verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus. You may be familiar with this word just put into English letters, presbyters. There are older persons who are mature in faith and who by experience have gained wisdom, which allows them to be respected and to be influences for good. One of the ways where the Lord's way is different from the world's is that, in this view, wisdom is gained by experience. and years of living faithfully is respected, and it allows one to be sought out for how life works. In verse 28, Paul uses of the same group of men the word overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers, he says. This word is sometimes translated bishops. You may be familiar with it when it's just put into English letters. Episcopal, episcopos. You notice that some groups have just named themselves after one or the other style of organization, when really these words apply to the same group of men. That someone would be an overseer means these are responsible persons who watch over somebody else's household. They're like stewards or managers or guardians of what belongs to someone else. The third word, which is used in Acts 20, is not so obvious in the English translations, but it's important. It also occurs in verse 28, and it's translated to care for or to feed. And it's the word, it's a verb form of the word which is translated shepherds. You're more familiar, some of you will be more familiar with the Latin word for this term, which is pastors. Notice that this shepherd term applies to elders who are overseers. And I like to tell our people that elders are who they are, overseers is what they do, and shepherds is how they do it. Shepherds are active persons who have such a heart for people that they notice and care and seek and lead. They do that whether you call them something like this or not. That's just their nature as persons. Now that's one function. Those three terms give you a picture of what we're talking about. In Acts 6 and verse 2, on the other hand, the verb form of the word for the other function is used. It's to serve. To serve tables in this case here. The plural noun of this word is the one that's more familiar to us in relation to the structure of the church. It's deacons. Deacons is just the original term turned into English letters. It's not translated. If it were translated, it would be servants or ministers or attendants. Deacons are persons who are recognized as being trustworthy and dependable in getting done what needs to be done and in doing it in a way that builds and encourages unity. That's what deacons are. Now, I, in my mind, like to envision things. Do you learn that way too? We might very well imagine two symbols that allow us to conceptualize or to picture these two broad categories of functions. For elders, I use flock. It's from Acts 20 and verse 28. You shepherd a flock. A flock, of course, that would mean you were herding sheep, but in this case, it's people. And you are caring and guiding and protecting and paying attention and feeding so that they'll be healthy. For deacons, I think of table from Acts 6 and verse 2. The apostle says it's not best for us to forsake the word of God and prayer to serve tables. So they had the congregation of the church to find appropriate servants for that task. So think of it in that way, flock and table. When we think about elders and deacons, we're thinking about people who would do this like Jesus did, and who would do this like Jesus did. And imagining it that way can help let us see that we're talking about different kinds of function. and not different levels of standing. And that both functions are important to the health of the church. I've tried to think of ways to illustrate this in my mind. I'm afraid if you let my body stand for all of us together, that's a scary thought, isn't it? But if you think of it the way a lot of people will look at this, elders will be this part, and then deacons are this part, and then members are the rest. That isn't the picture that we've just found from the book of Acts. The picture we've just found is that here's the body, and among the body are elders or shepherds who are present, active, caring, tending. And among the body, there are deacons who are serving or speaking or watching or helping. And they're present along with the saints who are holy to the Lord themselves and who are doing what they can to function like the Lord has cut them out for and to be His body. Now, these are descriptions of the function. There's a next step in this line of thought, and that's just what I'm trying to pursue as a line of thought with you. There are also descriptions in the New Testament of the kinds of persons who will be able to function in these ways. To be able to function like Jesus would. To be able to function in these roles in keeping with the nature of the church. We quickly find ourselves facing a question. I do think this is the way these passages are meant to be taken, these key passages. As the Lord's wisdom on who will be able to serve in these ways among the saints, the question will be, will we think He knows best or we know best? Do we take a, here's what the Lord says will work approach to this, or do we take a, here's who I think does this approach to this? It's a question that will be with us for these next 3 weeks and then beyond as well. We'll come to the descriptions in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 speaks to what an elder needs to be, and verse 8 speaks to what deacons need to be. In Titus 1 and verses 5 through 7, here's what kind of person it takes to be a steward of the household of God. But it can be said, in the light of these qualifiers and those two passages, we'll study them as we go along here. It can be said that the Holy Spirit makes these kind of workers by revealing who they need to be in terms of their ability and character and so forth, and then by the church working with Him in that way. So that would mean we all have a responsibility in this process. There isn't a way for the church to identify its special servants and then to relate to them in a healthy way without the church being involved. And so we find out in Acts that in Acts 6 and verse 3, the apostles gave them a description of who they needed to look for, and then the church had to seek them out from among themselves. The apostles didn't do it for them. In Acts 14, in verse 23, Paul, the apostle, apparently appoints elders in the churches, but he does it after praying and fasting with the church, with the churches. And then from the instructions in the letters, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it wouldn't make sense to say to Timothy or to Titus, here's the kind of persons that, who can do these tasks, if Timothy and Titus then were not going to involve the church in helping in that way. So practically speaking, we're talking about something that has to be this way. Just think about it. Since we'll all work with men like these, and not expect them to work in our place, we have a say. We're talking about ourselves, our own congregational life. Since we'll all need to recognize them in their function, we have to have a role in identifying them for the function. It's one thing when we would say, well, you put these guys in these situations. It's another one to say, well, we chose them. We prayed for them. We asked them to help us. And since we each are accountable to what the Spirit has said personally, you're not accountable to what I have said, but you are, if you're a child of God, to what the Spirit has said. And you'll have to be responsible yourself for examining things in light of what the Spirit has said. And it'll be up to each of us to express our interest in and our trust in and our respect for what the Spirit has said. And that'll be a high privilege, a great privilege as a congregation to think about our life, our spiritual life, the structure of our life together, and how it describes who we are and what we're all about as a family of the Lord's people. Folks, we won't identify people who are not self-willed, Titus 1 verse 7, by being self-willed. Think about that. The Spirit said that guys who can do these kinds of things are not self-willed. The congregation which chooses them should not be self-willed. We won't identify brothers who will care for the church of God, 1 Timothy 3:5, by not caring. If we have thought through this so far this morning and you've thought to yourself, Bill hasn't done a very interesting job, that could be said, I'm sure. If you sat here, though, and thought, why are we talking about this? I don't care about that kind of thing. It's not relevant to me. Then that's another thing. And I ask you to stop and think about, we're talking about the Lord's church. We're talking about God's gift to us. We're talking about what we'll give to people who come after us. Bear in mind, please, the time when Jesus sat at the table with His disciples. In Luke 22, the very human problem came up. Do we structure and organize like people who don't know anything about the Lord, based on power, prestige, authority? Or do we do it like Jesus? This is a situation the Lord said to them. Now they're arguing here. There's a dispute over who's the greatest. He said the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So what will we do about the Lord's presence among us? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? I hope we'll say, I want Him to shepherd me, and I want to serve like He served. And those are the examples of Christian behavior that I want to look up to. In fact, I want that so much that I want to be a part of the flock of the Good Shepherd. And I want to be a servant in the hands of the servant. I want to walk in His footsteps. I want to step in the light. Maybe you're here today needing to make the good confession, ready to be identified with Christ by being baptized in His name. And maybe you're here today and you haven't been stepping in the light, and you know that, and you need to head in a better direction. We would like to help if we can. If you please let us know of your need by coming here while we stand and sing together.